If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. So let's talk about being vigilant, I put the title today, Don't Fall Asleep. You'll see why in a few minutes. Last week, we left off with Paul in Ephesus in the middle of a riot. The message of the gospel disturbed that entire Ephesus community. The silversmith connected to that pagan worship had lost, they lost their dollars. They lost their revenue because the gospel changes hearts. That's what it is. The gospel changes hearts. Paul was ready to go in the middle of the riot, if you remember, to defend the gospel, but cooler heads in the Ephesian church there persuaded him otherwise. It was not a good idea. But you know what it shows? It shows me that Paul was brave in these manners. He didn't fear for his own life. He didn't fear because of the gospel. He would just plunge himself into the situation. And it just shows me Paul was brave about these matters. Paul was always ready to give an answer, even in the face when he was in danger. I mean, I love Paul. I love Paul. I wonder at this point of Paul's life, though, whether it wasn't a little bit of being brave to go in there, but also kind of a submission. You'll see in this chapter that his life is drawing to an end. He knows his life is drawing to an end. And it's kind of a abandon all approach type of situation. I'm heading to heaven. Nothing else but matters but Jesus, you know. How about having that attitude day by day that nothing else matters, that it's all about Jesus? You know, Paul's big concern in chapter 20 is to follow up on the people that he encountered in Asia and in Greece. His concern would be that they would continue in the faith. That's what his concern is. He's going to do a lot of follow-up here before he goes back to Jerusalem. Also, the concern that others would creep in and disturb the gospel, distort the gospel, and pervert the gospel, and turn people away from a stable work. Paul would eventually go to Rome, and we're going to see that in the book of Acts. And he would be, in his first trial, he would be released by Nero. But then the second trial, Nero would behead him. That's what the end of Paul happens. We don't see that in the book of Acts. We see that in church history. Somewhere, though, in the depths of Paul's soul, he understood his time was short. So he's pressed to go through all of Greece, Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonians, Berea, and then back to Ephesus to encourage the churches there. So now I want you guys to pay attention closely to chapter 20 for three reasons. One, it is the heart of God that gives us concern for the flock of God. You have no business being in ministry if you don't love people. That's a fact. If you don't love people, you have no business being in ministry. I've seen a lot of people in ministry for the sake of self-glory and different things like that. That's not what God wants. You got to have the heart of God. You got to have the concern for the people of God. Paul, in chapter 20, we see this. Second thing, though, it's important to be sober and alert in the days that we live. It's important to be vigilant, to keep tracking with our walks, because there's so many things that are going to overwhelm us in life, so many things that are going to disturb the gospel. And the third thing, and I'm going to ask you a question as we get toward the end of this chapter, what moves you away from God? Or even better yet, what moves you toward God? What moves you toward God? So those three reasons, we're going to look at Paul's concern for the flock. Don't fall asleep. We're going to see somebody that did fall asleep in a Bible study. I'm going to throw the Bible at you guys if any of you guys fall asleep today. I'm just going to kind of wing it at you and see if I can get you. But the last part, and I think a really important part, nothing moves me away from God. That's what Paul says in the very end. So let's look at Paul's concern for the flock. Paul's concern for the flock, it parallels the concerns God has for the people of God. You got to have that concern to be in ministry. You got to have that concern, the true concern for people, not that you can use people or that people can gratify you or satisfy you, but you got to have that true concern for the people of God. And God is jealous for those, all of us here today, everybody here, God is jealous for us. He loves us. And he wants to have good leaders being over the people of God. That's important. I'm always mindful of that. I really am. I'm always mindful that you are God's children. And, you know, I'm mindful that the fact that he wants us to guard, he wants us to protect, and he wants us to comfort his children as we relate to one another. So think about King David. He had a heart for God, or his heart was after God the same way. And that's the kind of leadership that Paul was. Now we see this constant follow-up of God's people from the very first missionary journey to now. It was not enough to win people to Christ. It's kind of weird. I've seen people that want to go out witnessing all the time. Let's go out on the street. Let's witness. But even better, it's to follow up on them, right? To take care of them, to make sure that they're growing. I've had so many good people in my life that have followed up on me, that mentors that, you know, really put the care of God in my life. So it was not enough for Paul to win people to Jesus. That was important. We see that over and over. He goes into the synagogues, preaches to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. But his care, too, was to keep the people of God in the love of God. That's what his care was about. Almost like a mother checking up on her children to make sure, hey, is everything going okay? So feeding, encouraging, protecting, that's kind of the heart where Paul is at. After the uproar had ceased, we're in verse 1, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Macedonia would be more northern Greece. That would include the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, the Berean church, and probably other churches that aren't listed in the Bible that happened. These little churches, like our little church here, they would be just along the way between these cities. Now, when they had gone over the region, encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So you see, that's his purpose, is to go over. This is his last shot at these churches. He's not going to come back to them. We're going to see that eventually he goes to Jerusalem, gets arrested, goes to Rome, eventually gets put into jail there, and then gets released, and then he gets arrested again with Nero, and then he is beheaded. So this is his last. Now, he didn't know any of that. We know that because we see the end of the story here, but I think he had a sense of that. So he's going over all this area, the region, and encouraged them with many words. He came to Greece. Greece would be more, he would travel south to Corinth. And he stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, he was about to sail to Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. So he would leave Greece. I don't know if you guys, I'm a map person. I like maps because I can see what happened along the way. So if you got maps in the back of your Bible, it's really good to look at those things. So he leaves Greece after about 3 months. He's to sail to Syria. He learns about the plot in his life. So he detours through Macedonia. And we're not sure if he walked through Macedonia or took that whole area, the coastline there, you would go up or down the coast. You would be able to pick up a sail. Now, we're not sure if he, like I said, he walked, but he ends up in Philippi, ready to sail to Asia. Asia, just across the Aegean Sea, that would be, you know, modern-day Turkey. We see he is accompanied by a group of brothers who at some point split up with Paul and sail ahead to Tros. Now, this is Sophater of Berea, accompanying him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Syndicus and of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Tros. Now remember, or Troas, depending on how you want to pronounce that, that's where they picked up Luke to begin with before they started this third missionary journey, or when they started that. So, but we sailed away from Philippi. That would be almost at the top of that Aegean Sea. After the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Tros, where they stayed 7 days. So verse 5 and 6, if you notice, especially in verse 5 and 6, it says, we sailed. They picked up Luke again. They dropped him off, probably up in Philippi, and then all these months later, probably years later, they're picking him back up. So these men going ahead waited for us. Luke is writing this account, so we see that they pick up Luke. And again, they pick up Luke and then join Paul. If you remember, it only took them a couple days for the same trip to go from Tros to Greece, but they stayed there 7 days. Now, we also suspect at this point, Paul is taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. There's been a famine in Jerusalem. There's been some hard times, very difficult times with the Christians. You got to remember, these guys were blackballed from being Christians now in Jerusalem. They're blackballed. Nobody does business with them, and their money is drawn down. So we know that Paul has taken up a collection for the poor church at Jerusalem. All in all, Paul goes over before Greece and then Macedonia to strengthen the brethren. That was his purpose. He just wanted to encourage the brethren before he makes his trip and an eventual trip to Rome. That's where he's heading. He's going to go to Jerusalem, then head to Rome. Somewhere along the way, a church is established at Tros. We also know that Tros is where they, like I said, they picked up Luke to begin with, and it was the second missionary journey. We also know at some point that Paul leaves a cloak and his books in Tros. We know that from 2 Timothy chapter 4. He asks a guy named Carpus to bring those things when he's in Rome. So we get all this little history from there. It's kind of funny because they started all these churches, the bigger churches. You know, you think about Corinth and Ephesus, big cities. But now you have all these little churches everywhere sprouting up. So sailing from Philippi, they stay in Tros 7 days. And what are they doing there? They're strengthening the church. That's what they're doing. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I remember someone not too long ago said, you know, your Bible studies are a little bit long. So how about the midnight ones, you know? How about the midnight? This would be a Sunday. It would be considered the first day of the week, and they'd come together in their service. They would take communion. Paul going to depart the next day for Jerusalem, his travels toward Jerusalem. He continues the message late till midnight. Verse 7 speaks about the passion, though, of the early church, that everybody was eager to listen to the Bible. Actually, this goes till the next day, but they're eager to listen to the Bible studies. You know, here's what it is. Think about it. If you knew that, if you expected the Lord to come back any day, and they did, they lived in that hope. They expected Jesus to come back at any time. He said he was going to come back. So the expectation of the Lord's was, for them, it was almost immediate. So everything was interesting to them. Think about it. If you know that the Lord's coming back next week, you would be digging in the Bible. You would be doing this. You would be, all your whole conversation would be just about the Lord coming back. So they lived for Jesus, and they lived these biblical lives. You know, today it's kind of harder today, I think, for us because, you know, we look at the 2,000-year gap and we think, well, it could go on for another 1,000 years. And the Lord, he would be right about saying, you know, all the prophecies. He didn't say when he's coming back. He just said he's coming back. But they lived for Jesus and they lived these biblical lives and their day-to-day was all about Jesus waiting for his return. That's what they lived upon. They ate and they slept Jesus all the time. That's what it was about. Now, another consideration here, we're just a few years away from Nero's persecution. The persecution in the church at that point has already started. It's already started. Little persecution, social persecution, just like what's going on in America today. It is started today. Christians are they're persecuted socially and they're persecuted and financially, all these different ways. But another consideration here is that this persecution has started. So what happens when you get persecuted? Well, you band together, right? You group together, you live together, you start speaking about, you know, the Lord. So the church is beginning to feel the flame of persecution. We're about 57, maybe 58 AD right now in the timeline. In another few years, well, that's 64 AD, Nero, remember, what he burns Rome. He starts a fire in Rome. There's a lot of different reasonings for that, and we won't go into it today. But what does he do? He blames it on the Christians. He blames it on the Christians. And that's when the big persecution begins. So it's not surprising that Paul continued in the late hours. He wanted to, what did he wanted to do? He wanted to encourage the people. And they wanted to hear about what's going on, everything in the church that he's experienced, going from church to church to church. Now, if you add all that up, you would get a sense that it would make more sense. I mean, it was they would have a Bible study, but it would be casual about conversation, about what's going on here, what's going on there, what God is doing, the many miracles that the Lord used Paul for. It's the passion of the people for the life of God. That's what it is right now. And it would be easy. I mean, put it this way. If we had somebody like Paul come up to the front here, I'd stay till midnight. I would stay beyond. It wouldn't bother me at all. So it's the passion of the people for the life of God and Paul's passion to deliver them one last encouragement. There were many lamps in the upper room where they had gathered together. Lamps, so you could see, but lamps that give off heat and fumes. Think about that. And in the window, there a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. I've seen some of you guys sink into, I see the yawning right now. I can see it. So this Eutychus was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and Paul continued speaking. He fell down from the third story, boom, and he was taken up dead. So this poor Eutychus, think about it. You get your name in the Bible. You get this one chance, 15 minutes of fame in the Bible, and you're the guy that fell asleep in Paul's Bible study. It's kind of funny. You're 15 minutes of fame, and this poor Eutychus, I think of him as a young kid for some reason. I mean, climbing up into the upper parts and slowly drift, boom, he falls down the three stories. There's a lot of lamps going on in the upper room. The heat would drift up. The fumes would drift up. Probably a little bit of carbon monoxide that's lighter than air. And he might have actually, because he was up by the window, he might have felt the full brunt of all this. And so he falls three stories to his death. I knew a guy, this is a kind of a funny story, and he was one of our teachers at Bible school. And it was even more embarrassing because he was one of our teachers at Bible school, that he fell asleep during a Bible study. He was so tired, he drifted off and he hit his head on the table, right? And everybody turned to look at him. And what happened even worse is that when he got up, the drool stuck to the table as he came up, you know? And it was hilarious. You know, he was just embarrassed. Eutychus was dead. But Paul went down and fell on him, braced him, saying, "Do not trouble yourself. His life is in him." Now, when they had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and taken a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. So they continued this service until, it happened till daybreak even, and this Eutychus was, at this point, he's doing well. The moral of the story is don't fall asleep. Right, but we'll talk about that in a little bit. We'll talk about that spiritually, not to fall asleep. Then he went ahead to the ship and sailed at Assos. There intended to take Paul on board, and he given orders intending himself to go on foot. So this Assos, it's a little less than a day's journey from Tros on the western coast of Asia Minor. Paul walks. There he meets them in the port city and gets on the ship. And when he met us at Assos, he took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there. The next day came opposite Chios. There, the following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. The next day to Miletus. So now, I'm thinking about this. They're stopping all along the way. Do you guys ever get on a Greyhound bus? I mean, do you ever get on a... They stop at every place along the way. I mean, every stop, every little city that they could find. I took a Greyhound bus from Oregon. Worst trip in the world, boy. Every little city, Wyoming, I didn't even know. They had two people in these towns, and they would stop there to pick up people. So Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. Now, if he would have stopped at Ephesus, he would have lost some time. So he would not have spent time in Asia, for he is hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So Miletus was a little south of Ephesus. Probably one of the reasons he did not actually stop at Ephesus. Ephesus was a port. But remember, we talked about it last week. The port, it was an inland port, so he would have had to walk more. It's not like right on the coast. So it was easier to stop there and send for the elders at Ephesus. And when they assembled together with Paul, it was his farewell speech. That's what his farewell speech to Ephesus. He was never going to come back to Ephesus or Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonians or Berea or Tros. Here we begin to see the heart of Paul, because he knew his days were numbered. He just knew, he had a sense, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit gives him this sense. And you get a sense that the message he gives to the Ephesians elders was the same message that he's dropped along all the churches that he's been at. It's like, look, I won't see you again. I won't ever see you again. And when he had come to him, they said, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You know, if God puts it on your heart to be in ministry, here's the example here, Paul. The example here is a servant with all humility, tears, comforting the people, trials. He worked through all those trials. He didn't let anything stop him. Paul was the consummate example of servanthood. That's what he was, the consummate example of servanthood. He had nothing to gain by being in ministry. He had everything to lose, but that's what Jesus is all about. Everything that Jesus did, he had everything to lose. He didn't gain anything. He gained, you know what he gained? He gained your heart. That's it. He gained your heart. He gained your love. He gained your born again experience. But Paul had nothing to gain. You know, he was a servant for the Lord. We also know that he never took charge of people, that he worked with his hands to support himself. Also, he gave of himself. You know, walking in humility. Even amongst the trials that he went through, that to me always impresses me. Doesn't it impress you? Is that you can work through the trials, you can continue doing the things that you're doing and working through the trials. God is working on me with that. I mean, to work through the pressing trials that happen in your life and to continue to get up and preach the word and encourage people, encourage my family, to be able to do that. He's really working on me lately with that, about faith, just about having faith in him and trust in him above the circumstances. And he goes on, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was Paul his message? Well, it was the full gospel, everything. He never held back anything. That means encouragement. That means love. That means comfort. That means rebuke, too. I mean, you know, when we go through the Bible, I love the fact that we go through verse by verse because I know what's next. I know what's next, and it's not my agenda. It's the agenda of what the Bible says, and there might be a week I'm going to sit here and I'm going to encourage you guys because of the many trials. There might be another week where I'm going to say, hey, you got to buckle up. You got to be vigilant the times that are before us. So it's not my word. That's a good thing about it. You don't blame me. Blame God for the things that we read here. You know, that's a good thing. So it means encouragement. It also means reproof. He never sugarcoated the gospel. We don't want a sugar-coated gospel. That leads to bad things. Verse 20 says, I have kept back nothing. What was Paul's message? Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. That was his message. The full gospel. That is everything right there. We repent to God and then we have faith in Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except, and this is where the key is, that why he's got these messages to the church, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulation await me. This is what I've been talking about. Paul had a sense of destiny by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testified that chains and tribulations, they're waiting for him. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Hey, if you can remember anything, none of these things move me. What's in your life right now? Are they moving you? Are they moving you? Nothing. It literally means none, nothing, or nobody can move me away from the race that's set before me. That's none. Nothing and nobody. That's everything. And here's the challenge to us and the question, what moves you away? What moves you away? I can tell you the things that move me away is when a lot of tribulation and trials come into my life. Sometimes it moves me away. But adverse circumstances, how about people problems? That can move you away sometimes. Habitual sin, fear of persecution. How about apathy? That is dangerous to the church of God, apathy, just being apathetic about our Christianity. How about your job or your life or your kids, your family, sickness? All these things have the potential of moving about. How about prosperity? That is, to me, I don't know about you guys, I do better when things are hard. I don't know what it is. I don't know why it's like that. But when I prosper, it's easy to get apathetic. It's easy to forget about God. Money, positions, ambitions, hobbies, all these things, the world, all these things have the potential to move you. But listen, I want to read that again. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace of God. We're to finish our race. God has started us on a race. God has started us on a path of a race, and we're to finish it with joy. That's what he says. We're to finish it with joy. And the ministry that God, you know, you think, oh, it's the pastor. That's the ministry. No, everybody here today has ministry. Everybody. I don't care the youngest to the oldest, we all have ministry. And we're to finish it with, you know, to think about that. God has commissioned you in ministry, a specific ministry for your specific talent, every one of us here today. And we're to be able to take that and we're to finish the race. Now, when you're in a race, you run hard. That's what it is. You run hard. But in here, you run hard with joy, with great joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, what, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, that's all of our ministries, is to testify about the gospel of grace, the grace that he's given us. So what moves you? These things that move you. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So none of these things move me. You know, that should be our battle cry. Nothing's going to move me. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to go hard. I don't care what comes to face me in my life. I'm going to just keep going. I'm going to keep going. And then when I can't go any further, I'm going to keep going. That's what Paul is talking about here. Have this true dedication to God. Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. That's what he says. You're either for me or against me. So we're to go full throttle in that race. And it's pretty black and white, you know. It's pretty black and white. None of these things move me. But Paul continues, indeed, now I know that you all, among you, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So that's what he's saying. And we're not going to see each other again. That sense of destiny that he has. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He had spent, 3 years in Ephesus teaching from the Old Testament, creating letters or epistles that he wrote that became our New Testament. What is the whole counsel of God? Right here. This is the whole counsel of God. Everything in this, everything you need to know about God is right here in this book. And so to read it from Genesis to Revelation, whether you understand all of it or not, I still to this day, I can read through and I scratch my head. Struggle with Isaiah sometimes on Wednesday evening because of the different things that are before me. But to be able to get the full counsel of God, to be able to get everything that God wants to teach us, you get it in the Bible. That's where you get it. Therefore, take heed to your... Well, he says Paul has declared to them the whole counsel. I guess he taught everything he could teach about the Old Testament because there was not a New Testament at the time. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to the flock which is among you. Now, these are the elders. These are the leaders of Ephesus. There might even be some leaders from other towns there. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, and he's probably experienced this already, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in not among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul knew this. He knew that, you know, as he left a town, these false preachers would come in. They would just come in and begin to pervert the gospel. So he says, take heed to yourself. God has made you overseers. Something precious, the precious blood of Christ purchased the flock of God. So take heed to the flock. Watch over them. Be a good shepherd. Watch out for the wolves. They will come in and they're self-interest. That's what it is. Wolves have self-interest. They want to devour the flock of God. A true shepherd does not have self-interest. Does not have self-interest. He's not gaining anything. She's not gaining anything, but it's just being a servant of Jesus. So, and the one of the most important warnings in the text, watch out from amongst yourself. You know, we're never far beyond deception. The reason why we don't notice deception is because we can be self-deceived. We need to be able, and what keeps us out of self-deception is the whole counsel of God. So watch out from among yourselves. These false teachers speak in perverse things for the purpose of strictly drawing away a following to themselves. I've seen that so many times. This is one of the reasons we teach verse by verse in the Bible. It's, you know what? If I were to pick out different things, you would see the pattern of Dan's interest. But I'm glad that I have to go through the next chapter, or the next chapter, or the next chapter. And it disciplines me. The Word of God disciplines me. So it's very easy to begin to mold your message according to yourself and your own self-interest, you know, to draw people to yourselves. We're to draw people to Jesus. That's what it's about. We're to take people and just shuffle them over to Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. So we want to teach the whole counsel of God, and we want to make sure that the disciples, all of us here today, are going to Jesus for our needs. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. What a wonderful example. Ministry itself, I mean, to be able to fully get the full reward. Paul, he worked with his own hands to provide it for his own needs. Once again, Paul is the servant example. And during this time in the church, you do have this rise of false teachers. We see it in the historical books, and some of the disciples of Paul, some of the disciples of John, and the other disciples that were second and third generation, we see the false teachers coming in. Later, John, when he settled in Ephesus, he was constantly dealing with these false people that wanted to draw people to themselves. He was constantly rebuking these people and while he was in Ephesus. And he goes on to say, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most for all the words which he had spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So, this is some heavy stuff. Paul loved the flock of God. He cared about the flock of God. And you know what? No matter what came his way, none of these things moving. Those are some fighting words. Don't you agree? I mean, those are things that we need to be able to carry around with us. None of these things move me. So we've been talking about staying awake spiritually. We looked at Paul's concern for the flock. We looked at Eutychus falling asleep, but there's more of a message there of never falling asleep spiritually. And then, once again, none of these things move me. Two things to close with. I was being a little facetious with this Eutychus, as the title. A little tongue-in-cheek, don't fall asleep. And we picked on him a little bit. But, to be serious, is we cannot afford to fall asleep in these times. The message that Paul brought to the churches as he made his last rounds of follow-up, be vigilant. Don't fall asleep. Press forward no matter what is happening in your life. You press forward. Listen to what he wrote to the Thessalonians later on in his first epistle. He said this, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. Now, the second thing that I just wanted to talk about is the challenge. What does move you? But Paul puts it in the negative. Nothing's going to move me away. But I want to put it in the positive. What moves you to Jesus? What moves you to Jesus? Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, says this, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The early church had it in their heart that Jesus Christ was coming back. And he was coming back soon. And you know what? We need to have those things. Those are the things that move us toward Jesus Christ, is that his coming and his hope for all of us. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So it's all about him coming back. The hope of Jesus coming back, the hope of our ministry, that to proclaim to others the grace of God. He's coming back and the time is very short. It is very short. It might not be tomorrow or the next day, but it is short. It's shorter than it was even in Paul's day. So it's something that we need to be able to consider to have that hope in our hearts and to live like the early Christians lived. Can we stay till midnight? I would. We could stay till midnight.